We're going to start with a film clip, but just before we watch it, I just want you to consider what our theme is today. So I'm just going to give you the theme. It's a theme which I've been pondering for weeks now, and then I'm going to talk about this. And it's taken from the Bible somewhere. So I want you to think about that. You would, O Lord, rend the heavens and come down. So I want you to think about that, what that means, and where it might come from. And we're going to watch this little film clip, and then I shall start speaking. I'm going to press now. Right.
And suddenly there was a multitude of 150, 200 people who were standing looking. And right after he got set free, and he got baptized with the Holy Spirit, and spoke in tongues, they were really powerful. Then we were supposed to baptize the rest of his family, his son and his daughter and his wife. When they came down in the water ready to get baptized, God did something amazing.
We're reading the Gospels today, and we're reading when Jesus got baptized in the River Jordan, and we were reading the bit when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and me and Lauren, we were just saying, oh, shall we pray that something like that happens today, that we see a sign in the sky when we get baptized? And so when we got baptized, I was in the water waiting to get baptized, and I heard people in the crowd say, look up. And I turned and I looked up, and I saw real written in the sky, and like my prayer had been answered as I was about to get baptized. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody pointed and said, look, look up. And up in the sky, there had just been an airplane riding on the sky, real. And it was in the same time that I was praying for the husband, and he got delivered. And I had been saying, this is real. This is not a picture. If this is real, everything we read in the Bible is real. And suddenly we saw it on the sky, that God hath written, read. We started to preach the gospel afterwards, and many more people repented and got saved and prayed. And instead of just baptizing 8 people as we was supposed to, we baptized more than 30 people. Because people who saw what happened, saw how people got delivered from demons, saw how they received the Holy Spirit, they also repented from their sins and came and got baptized and experienced the same.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I could stop there, but really you've seen the fulfillment of this. Who said that verse? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Anybody? He might have, but no, it's someone else I'm looking for. It was a prophet. We've heard some of his writings already this morning. Isaiah. I always remember someone when a long time ago, and the person who led our ministry would say, Isaiah, that's eyes higher, eyes higher. And that's what Isaiah does. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And God has put that verse on my heart this morning to speak about. You've probably thought about it now, so I just wonder, I might God has put this on my heart to speak about this morning. Oh, yes, not that. This is not a prophetic statement. It's from a prophet, but it's not a prophetic statement. It's not a proclamation. It's not a statement of praise or thanksgiving. It's not even a nice poetic phrase to tickle ears. You could imagine somebody on the stage, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. No, And God heard that prayer. That's what I want to say to you, and I want to show you this in Scripture. God heard that prayer. And there's a lot that we can deem from this. This is taken from Isaiah, a prayer which starts in Isaiah 63, verse 15, and ends in Isaiah 64, verse 12. But we're going to look at the first reading, verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 64. Can you all see that? And if you're familiar with Scripture and the book of Exodus, Isaiah is thinking about God upon Mount Sinai. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. It did on that day when God came down to Sinai. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. This is very much a Jewish sentiment. To make your name known, that your name would abide here in the temple, that all those who look to you and to your name, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Remember, God gave the Israelites, I'm expounding now, and the time is flashing by. The hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, or Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. But we know it's the royal commandment. And this God gave to the Israelites. Why? To proclaim it and to mean it and for all the nations to see that he is their God. He is the God of the Israelites. And Isaiah is calling upon God to rend the heavens and come down. So let's continue. I looked in the dictionary and I was fascinated by the meaning of the word rend used by Isaiah in his plea to God to intervene. Rend means to tear something apart with violent force, rip or violently split something into pieces. Often used in a literary context to describe tearing clothes in grief or a piercing sound breaking the silence. Synonyms: rip, tear, sever, sunder, and shred. And it's a little bit about Isaiah, which I researched. He's arguably the most prolific prophet from the Old Testament, and whose prophecies are quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. You've probably read many of his prophecies in the New Testament. Roughly 90% of the 260 chapters in the New Testament contain references to Isaiah's writings. I imagine when the disciples went out with Jesus, and even when Jesus was crucified, they were quoting Isaiah in their preaching, when they were preaching to the Jews. This formed the bedrock. And I believe it is good for us to know the Old Testament. I'm just to suggest that to you. I know, and I've been aware within charismatic circles, where people tend to think that the Old Testament is, well, we've got the New Testament now. Got Jesus. You know, it's all action. You know that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So I was absolutely enthralled by messianic prophecy as a young Christian. So I want to just show you a few scriptures that really spoke to me. Let's take Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It's extraordinary. From Psalm 22, verse 7, 16 and 18. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Just think, those scriptures were fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross. Coming back to this prophecy, though, it is absolutely breathtaking that these prophecies predicted events to unfold a further 700 years later. Within that 700 years, there was a 400 years of silence where apparently God had gone on holiday. He was silent. We had prophets, we had the minor prophets, but God was silent. And in many ways, we read in the Old Testament, if you will go in there, in Kings, 2 Kings, you'll hear about how God gave over Judea, the tribe of Judah, and the Israeli tribe. They gave them over to foreign nations that came from the north. They went into slavery and so on and so forth. This is something worth noting. And now, if we put all this together and think, well, why is it that we read this from the Old Testament? Surely the Jewish Messiah. So I wrote here, incidentally, Orthodox Judaism, before the birth of Christ, they recognized the validity of these prophecies. And they were included in the day-to-day readings of Scripture in the Jewish year. We know Jesus, when he went back to his hometown in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus himself is saying, "He has sent me." And Jesus himself is the Messiah. You can't get any more authoritative than this. So as a new believer, I struggle to understand how some Jews experience great difficulty in accepting Jesus as their Messiah. I think a theme that explains what's going on here. I visited the Holy Land and I had a Jewish guide. And he spoke about the Christian church or the Messianic church, those who believed in Jesus. But for his father, it was so alien bringing him into church. All the signs, the cross and everything else like that, it was so alien. And I think with anti-Semitism as well, throughout the ages and the purges by some within the established church throughout the centuries, I've caused them to say, no, not Jesus. But really, before Jesus came, they had a concept of who the Messiah would be. The Mashiach ben Joseph and the Mashiach ben David. The latter was the most commonly held desire for them. They wanted a warrior king to come and deliver them from the Romans. I didn't plan to say this, but Ben Joseph was the one who saved his people. Remember, he went ahead and God blessed him and he became the prime minister, the second in command of Egypt. And then the family came back, they were united again and he saved his people. So God hears our prayers. Remember, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But we've got to wait for this fulfillment much later. There is a scripture, Isaiah again, 38, verse 5. "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I'll leave that to you to explore. It's an incredible story where Isaiah gives him the choice, what he would like. And the son goes back on the dial. And he gets 15 years. Only God can do this, but God can do anything. Remember, we saw real written in the sky. Torben said something on that video. He said, and there was a plane. He was just playing with us. He was just like wanting to comfort all of you, or not you, but those who think, oh, that's not real. Yet it must have been an aeroplane, or it must have been this. And he was just trying to play with you. So, moving on. Another scripture. Can we look at Isaiah 40, please? You can see it, can't you? A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And just taking that verse, it's showing us that, yes, God is going to put a voice in the wilderness. We happen to know who that is. It's John the Baptist. But nevertheless, he's in the wilderness. Now, why would he go and preach in the wilderness? Nobody wanted to live there. In the wilderness, there's a place called Qumran, where the Essenes, a sect of Jews at that time, met and lived as a community. It was very near to the Dead Sea, and there was the River Jordan. And that's where John the Baptist started to preach. Now, this is the bit that God does. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. So there's the level ground. The valley is here. The hills are there. And he raises the valley. He brings the mountains down and he makes it nice and smooth. This is God behind, in the background. This is the desire of God who's moving in time, in history, who's prophesied all these centuries ago what he would do. John was called to a very specific location, the wilderness within the desert. This was by God's design. Notice God says he will make straight paths for his messenger to herald the arrival of Jesus. How is God going to make the ground level? By doing what no man could do or ever conceive unless he was the owner of a JCB. He's going to raise every valley and level every mountain and hill and make smooth the rough, rugged places. When did God say he would do this? 7 centuries before his messenger was born. When God calls, this is a word for me, he provides the means. He provides the ability. He provides the gifting and he provides the skills required to carry out his purposes. Remember, it's not about me or you. It's not about you or I. God says in this scripture, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God spoke into eternity. It didn't matter that it was written then. He's speaking into eternity. Much of scripture, when it's prophetic, is doing this. But there's more. So we're going to come right up to date now with John the Baptist. And this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that beautiful? When I first read this, the version I'm thinking is behold. And that word behold is like take hold with your eyes of faith. Receive. Receive this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a very surprising thing to say about Jesus, but absolutely describes the person, the character of our Savior and Redeemer and his calling. Remember, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Matthew 1, verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. You would think that the people of God would understand why John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Let me take you to Exodus 12. Oh, the time's ticking. Verse 3 to 6. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. I want you to try and imagine this story. Try to place yourself there. like you're one of the Israelites, and Moses has come and told you to come and take a lamb. Choose a lamb. This lamb had to be a male, it had to be without blemish, and it had to be chosen on the 10th day. They may not have had a yard to house animals, so they would have become like a new addition to the family. It was possible, possibly the same as having a pet. And for the children, a companion or a new plaything, they had to take them into the homes, these lambs. They would have woken up each morning. They would have heard the bleat of the lamb or some expression of thank you for the food or, you know, what's happening. And then verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day. That's 4 days of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The realization of what God was doing to shield the Israelites from the angel of death over what became the first Passover night, when the lives of the firstborn child and animal were taken and the screams of parents grieving for the loss of their children was heard piercing the night. However, the dwelling places of all those who daubed the blood of the lamb over the lintels and doorways were protected and saved. I got another sermon following here. I've got to make a choice. Yes, this is what we're doing. So I think you all understand what I'm saying. Now for the fulfillment, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens, that you would rip open the sky. We've got to look to Mark 1, 10 to 11. We know that John has just said, behold the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus came and John saw him coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then Jesus came down into the water to John to be baptized. And John said to Jesus, you should be doing this. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, you know, he took on the form of a servant. It's just awesome. It's so Jesus. It says, let this be done for righteousness' sake. So John baptized him. And we read here, saw heaven descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So I see this as the culmination. We need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. There's no one else. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. There is no other. I am the way to the Father. I want to conclude this and then what I'm saying. Could we just have that reading, Isaiah, the same 64, but the next few verses. You see, under the old covenant, Isaiah understood. And he says, how then can we be saved? He understood that there was not a righteous man. There was not one righteous man. Somewhere in there you'll see, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Who can help us? So when Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, the answer to the prayer came, but it was in the form of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away our sins. When we stand before God, God sees Jesus. He sees us through Jesus. Jesus clothes us with a robe of righteousness. We can't sit on the fence. We got to receive that robe of righteousness. It doesn't matter how good you are. You can't enter into the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom unless you are baptized of water and of the Spirit. Now I'm gonna finish with Acts 2. And here, the people who witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down in power and on what seemed to be tongues of fire upon the apostles, there were about 120 people assembled there. They saw the Holy Spirit come down and they begin to praise God in their tongues, in their language. Another miracle. God shows up. And then the people respond to the incredible sermon, if you want to read it, please do, of Peter. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. Brothers, what shall we do? They said. Peter replied, simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. So be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to that clip, it actually comes from a full-length feature film called The Last Reformation. And you will see the complete baptism of their the husband of that family. And when he went down into the water, and he went down into the water, came up, demons began to manifest. I don't want to shock you, but I want to tell you that demons don't like the water. When we enter into the water, into death with Jesus, that's when God delivers. And then when they rise up out of the water, these things can happen. And when they're prayed for, then they're delivered and set free. And when you speak to people who've experienced this, it's just absolutely amazing. And then they can be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. So God does a cleansing and a deliverance, and then they can receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said this in Scripture. It's very scriptural. So let me say this again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to be very bold and say this is a command. There was no other options for these people. I'll leave it there. Praise God. Let me just pray. Dear Father, I should have prayed. Father, I'm so glad that you've given me this opportunity to speak these words. Oh, Father God, I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord God, have your way in our hearts. I just give this word over to you. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy expressed in Jesus, your Son. Amen.